Good morning. Glad to see each of you here this morning to be able to now open from God's Word and talk with you about, well, the truth. Making sure that we speak the truth always. And that if we find ourselves saying something that is not true or that is misleading or in any way bring somebody from the truth to a different conclusion or idea, that we make sure we correct that. And it's with that that I'd like to speak for a little bit. In fact, this dovetails or speaks to what Brother Kinney spoke about in his class toward the end of class. He mentioned an opportunity in which one of our brothers helped another brother to understand the way more perfectly and to speak the truth in love was what he did. And I'd like to address that as well. And that was purely coincidence that Kinney mentioned that and that I'm going to speak on this subject. But last Sunday, during our congregational singing class, I sang a song called Mended and Whole. It's a beautiful song, but Brother Terry Clark brought up after the song had been sung that he had a difficulty with that song. And that is that he felt that it was not in keeping with the Scriptures. And he addressed that and did so well. He and I talked not only in that class, but afterwards. And I had on that day spoke about the fact that I agree fully that the Lord's body, His bones, were not broken. The Scriptures are very plain about that. But I said perhaps that the song lyricist was using that as a metaphor, speaking of the skin that was pierced or of the body that was unable to sustain life as he gave up his spirit, that he was in that way broken. But I continued to think about that after we talked and after I left the building. And after a couple of days, I continued to mull over that, to study about it, to think about it. And so it's from that that I'd like to speak tonight, today. Was the body of Jesus broken? You know, there are times in life where I say something that's not right. And in saying something that's not right, I may do it innocently, not with any ill motive, not with any sort of directive of trying to mislead anyone. But I can make mistakes. Now, that being said, I am capable also of speaking in a way that's rebellious, that's intended to draw someone away or to cause trouble. And I pray that I would not ever speak in rebellion of the Lord or of His Word. That I would not speak with deliberation, with deliberate contradiction to the truth. But whatever the case, if I say something that is wrong, I pray that I'll humbly and immediately repent of that and do all that I can to make that right. To make sure that I don't stand in opposition to Holy God. And that I don't do or say anything that's going to lead someone from the truth to error. Because it's God's Word that is truth. He has revealed it. He has the final say, the final word. I don't. I'm going to make mistakes. Our God does not. And so it's with that in mind that I'd like for us to think about this. And so as we think about this lesson and as we address the question, was the body of Jesus broken? There are essentially two lessons going on. One of them is answering the question from the Scriptures about the body of Jesus Christ. Was it broken? The other lesson that is woven throughout is, how do I respond to correction? How do I respond to, well, coming to an understanding of the truth when it's presented? Now, with that being said, the song that I sang and led last Sunday during our class had the line, "Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me." And so the question before us is, was Jesus broken for me? And as with all things, but especially as we relate them to Jesus Christ, we want to discover the truth. We don't want to go act, say, do anything based simply and purely on our feelings, on how we were raised, on what most people do or what some people do. We want to go back to God's Word and we want to find out what He has to say about that. And so it's with that again in mind that we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Now you'll find for your convenience, I've put most, if not all, the scriptures up on the screen above, but you're certainly welcome to turn in your Bibles to that. I encourage you to. But the scripture that is referenced by the lyricist of that song, Mended and Whole, he referred to this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And it speaks of Jesus Christ in saying, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now there is no mention in that passage that indicates the body of Christ was broken. But it does certainly address the death of Jesus upon the cross. This leads me to believe that the lyricist, the one who penned those words, did not come to that line with the intent to contradict Scripture, but simply to speak in poetic terms about the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this is the text that may explain why we sometimes hear people, myself included, speak of the broken body of Christ. And again, we want to do what God has said. We want to speak what our God has said. And so it's with that that we continue this lesson by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Now the text that is above on the screen and perhaps in your Bible is from the New King James. There the scripture in verse 23 beginning says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it," that is the bread, "and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now this is the rendering of the New King James, and if you have the King James, it's similarly translated. There is that word broken used by the translators. Now the word broken appears only in the New King James and the King James versions of the Bible. Let's think about that phrase, "which was broken for you." And I've brought, and I want to bring to your attention, several different translations, some of which I think are fine translations for study, but we need to be careful of. Some I want to be very cautious of, but certainly they all serve our purpose today in showing that most translators of the Scriptures in the original Greek language recognize that this word broken is not in that original text. It is not the best way to translate those words from the Greek to the English. Now, while I would perhaps disagree with some of the conclusions that these men have brought, we need to understand and appreciate the fact that they are very educated in that language. And they have, with their purpose, come together to serve God by bringing about a translation which can be used by people who speak the English language. And they have, in their wisdom, in their estimation, chose to translate that, "which is for you." Now, in the next section, this next part, I'm going to lean upon the Greek scholarship of others. I am not a Greek scholar. I don't study Greek on that level. But I want to use this for our help. This is the New American Standard Version up on the screen. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it," that is the bread, "and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now the original language, and you'll see it there, it is transliterated as hyperhumon. Most Greek scholars translate that original text as "which is for you." Now I bring this up because we want to do what is right in the sight of God. I do not believe that we need to understand the Greek language in order to understand the Word of God. But with some of these matters, when we think there might be a difficulty in our understanding, it does sometimes help to go back and to study these things from that perspective. And simply looking at the various English translations, we find that there is a consensus It is best translated, which is for you. This matches very well with what Luke wrote in Luke 22 and verse 19, in which he said, this is Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. This is, in fact, the original event that took place that Paul in 1 Corinthians refers to. And so it is that Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so you'll see that the King James, New King James, render this accurately and correctly. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is sort of the issue at hand, the text we're really looking at, for whatever reason, the King James translators, both of the original King James and of the newer King James, they saw fit in their estimation to supply the word, to provide the word, to add the word broken, because in their estimation it was lacking in the English phrase. Instead of what is most commonly translated, this is my body, which is for you. And by the way, if you look in most Greek lexicons, they will have a note there from the authors of that lexicon, which will say, the breaking is in reference to the bread, not the body. And so we want to think about that as we look further at the scriptures and find out a little bit more about what they say to us. In Psalm 34 and verse 20, you'll see it there on the screen. This is from the New King James text. The psalmist David has said, he guards all my bones, not one of them is broken. He guards all my bones and not one of them is broken. Now David penned these words some 1,000 years, give or take a year, before Jesus Christ ever came on the scene physically as a man among men. So David penned these words, and if we did not have anything more to go on, we would have questions perhaps about, well, who is he speaking of? What is he talking about? Whose bones? Why would his bones be in doubt as to whether they are broken or whole? You know, thankfully, we have more to this. What we have is God's Word explaining where this text is pointing to. And so we look in John chapter 19. Again, you're free to look at the text on the screen above. It is in the New King James, or you can certainly turn your Bibles. I encourage that. And here we have an event that David, by inspiration, spoke of, again, 1,000 years before. And by the way, and I hope you do know this, in Psalm 34, that's not the only messianic prophecy that speaks of the event of Christ upon the cross. But here it is in John 19, we have the divine revelation concerning this event. In John 19, verse 34, it says, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. So John is saying, I'm an eyewitness to this. I was there. I saw this. I'm telling you the truth. Notice, though, he goes on, not only to claim the veracity, the truthfulness of this statement, but he said, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. You see, if the individual who was upon the cross, the criminal, the one who is sentenced as a criminal, I should say, is still alive after a certain point, what the Roman soldiers would do is come and break the legs. And the broken legs would then not allow the person upon the cross to raise up to get another breath. And it would hasten or quicken the death of the one on the cross, causing them to suffocate very, very quickly. But here it is that Jesus, who hung upon the cross, not truly a criminal, in fact, was sinless, but he had already died. He, through his own choice, had given up his spirit, given his life for mankind, that we might live. And so when the time came for them to judge whether or not the legs of these men upon the cross needed to be broken, they found that Jesus Christ did not need any breaking. His spirit had already departed. They pierced his side, blood flowed out with water. Now, while it's true that the body of Jesus Christ was pierced, that is a matter of historical record, of eyewitness testimony. The fact is that despite all of the violence that happened to Jesus at the hands of men, not one bone was broken. This is in fulfillment of what David said in Psalm 34:20. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. So the body of Jesus was not broken. It was intact in that way. Now, I think we would all agree that we want to be, we desire to be, and we need to be very careful and very accurate in the words that we choose in all things, because we know that the words we use can represent us well and can set us free, or they can condemn us. They can justify or condemn, as the Scripture said. But this would be especially true in reference to the Scriptures. We are grossly mistaken if we think our words don't matter, that we can speak them carelessly, casually, or cavalierly when it comes to the truth. And so we want to be very careful that we represent what God has said in all that we say and in all that we do. And so it's for that reason that I want to commend my brother for speaking to me and for talking to me as a friend and as a brother in love, for speaking up and calling attention to my words. Because the truth is, the phrase that's in the song that says, "My Lord was broken for me," says something that the Scriptures do not say. And you might say, well, you're splitting hairs. No, I want to be careful. And I want you to be careful with what we say. Because I want to be commended by God. And I want others to be commended by God for listening carefully to what He says and following what He says. And I don't want anything I say to mislead, to misdirect, to cause someone to turn from or away from the truth. And so let's make just a few applications with this. There are two areas in which we commonly hear this phrase or something like it about broken in reference to the body of Jesus Christ. And the first is the Lord's Supper. And the second would be the songs that we sometimes sing. Now, regarding the Lord's Supper, if we break the bread at the table, we break the physical bread at the table, and we say, "This broken bread represents the broken body of our Lord," then I believe we've made a mistake. I don't believe we're speaking accurately. We fail to understand the truth about the body of Christ. Now, the bread does, in fact, represent the body. That's what Jesus said. No question about that. His body was given as a sacrifice for us. But the breaking of the bread into parts is not a symbolic picture of Jesus' body being broken or fractured. Jesus' body wasn't broken. Breaking or separating the bread into pieces has no symbolic point to it. It has every matter of practicality. Breaking the bread is for us to share the bread. And that's what Jesus did. That's the historical event. And so when we are at the table, or really at any point speaking about these things, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. There, what the Holy Spirit has said is, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, if I speak, and especially am speaking about spiritual truths, spiritual matters, then I want to make sure and speak as the oracles of God. Speak what's revealed, so that I am conveying the truth, and I am supporting the truth, and I am, in fact, hearing the truth. And so when we speak, we are to speak as the oracles of God. If we want to speak accurately, then we shouldn't pray for nor refer to the broken body of Christ. His body was plainly not broken. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now there are some songs within our songbooks that contain words, maybe phrases or even thoughts, that we find questionable. Or have even come to the understanding from scriptures that those songs are unscriptural and we don't choose to sing those. Now if we use the Word of God as our guide, and that is what it is, it is the lamp to our path, it is a light into our way. If we use the Word of God as our guide, and we must, then we should not sing any song that's questionable until we've checked that out and investigated to the point where we understand, is it what would please and further the cause of God, or is it going to detract from and in fact cause a problem? And if it's a problem, then we don't sing it. It might be a beautiful song. It might have some aspects that are wonderfully written. It is not intended as a slight to the one who has suggested it or requested it. But if it's not right, then we don't sing it. And you think about the songs that we sing. With the exception of a few psalms or those songs which are quoted, the songs we sing are by and large written by people, men and women, uninspired individuals. So again, there are some psalms that are written to tune that we can sing, and those are inspired of God. But then there are a lot of what we have in the book that are just not inspired. And so, what do we do with those? Well, we must treat them as we would anyone claiming to speak for or represent God or the truth. And so in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so just like if someone were to stand and say something to us, well, we test them. Is it really of God, or is it something that man has come up with? The same is true for our songs that we sing. And we should encourage each other to be very careful with the songs that we sing. I know from experience, and I know you do too, that there'll be times where we disagree on things. We have to treat each other with love and make sure we're careful about how we accept and speak to one another about those things. But our responsibility is to study, to speak with one another, to address those issues, and to investigate what is really true. And when we find what is really true, that we live it, that we accept it, that we speak it, and that we not abandon the truth, but we might abandon our personal feelings, our personal preferences, what I want, what mom and dad did. You know, we want to be right with God. And so we'll let go of those things that are truly not of God, and we'll accept and adopt what is fully of God. And if we cannot, in good conscience, sing a song, then we just must not sing that song. And I'll say as an aside, there are others who have pointed out songs of concern to me, songs that I've led or that others have led. And I'll tell you that some songs I've come to a conclusion for myself, and then there are other songs that I'm still studying about, still thinking about, still examining. And I'll tell you that if I haven't come to a conclusion about that, I'm not going to lead it, because I want to be careful with what I lead, what I direct. Because as in all things, sometimes I'm going to make mistakes. Sometimes my judgment will fail me, and I'll choose what I want or what I'm comfortable with instead of what is right. I'm not the final word on this. You know, God doesn't make mistakes. His word, it is final. Peter said, the word of the Lord, it endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we go back to the word. We speak the word. We live the word. If we're out of harmony with the word, or we have any question about our own selves, then we adjust, we adapt, we make changes so that we live consistent with the word. Now with regards to our singing, I don't believe that any of us intended to teach error through the songs that we sing. I believe we want to do what's right. And so I encourage you to do what's right. As for me, I'm going to be more careful, more vigilant about the songs that I select. I'm going to read through them more carefully with a careful eye to those things, and especially as it comes to and pertains to this issue of the body of Christ. Because I want to help everyone I can come to a more complete and accurate understanding of the Word of God. And it's with that that we come to this point in our time together. The song that we sang a few minutes ago before the lesson was called Wonderful Words of Life. And there the scripture that perhaps we might say prompted or encouraged the songwriter, the lyricist, to write these words is, Lord, to whom shall we go? This is a reference to a time in which Jesus speaks to His apostles, His disciples closest to Him, and He says, do you want to go too? Because a lot of people have abandoned the Lord. They have gone their own way. They said, we're not going to have anything of what you have. We're going to make our own choice. When Jesus asked Peter, will you go also? He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. No one else has the words of eternal life save Jesus Christ. And so we go to His Word and we think about what He says. We are called upon to accept what He has said, to believe the gospel, the good news of salvation that He has made possible. And we do so with great desire, but also with an urgency. Because as the song we're about to sing is pointing us to, we must prepare ourselves to meet God. The scriptural reference here in this song is, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so the question now for us is, are we ready? Am I prepared to meet God? If your life is not in harmony with God's will, your life is out of context and character with His will, then you need to make your life right. Now, as a child of God, if you've made the commitment, the covenant relationship with Jesus by obeying the gospel and coming into that relationship with Him through obedience to the gospel, then you have a responsibility. And if you've not been faithful to that responsibility, then you need to repent of that. You need to repent and seek forgiveness through prayer. And if that sin, that which is out of harmony with God's will, is in a public nature, it has caused others to question your spirituality, your devotedness to Christ, then you need to repent publicly. Let it be known. Now, if you're not a child of God, but you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you can be right with God today. You can have your sins washed away. The Lord in His Word has told us that we must confess that He is the Son of God. That we must be willing to repent of our sins. That means we're going to turn our back on the sins of the world and the things we've done habitually or through desire, and we're going to turn ourselves to God in humble obedience. And all that we do will glorify Him. That change is going to take place when we make that decision, but it's going to affect our life. The first thing we do when we are committed to the gospel and to our Lord is to humbly submit to Him in baptism, being immersed into water, which is, as He says, immersion into Christ, where we contact the blood of Christ which was shed for us. And it is then that He performs that spiritual operation, cutting off that old man of sin and allowing us to have new life in Him so that we might rise to walk in newness of life and that new life committed to Christ. If you're here this morning and you have need of obeying the gospel, then we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.